take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. I've just noticed that I've been quoting the 8th verse in my mind improperly. This is helping me. It really is. I was admitting to the Sunday school class that I had a miserable yesterday. And it was because of me. My own heart was just out of sorts. And boy, what a privilege to have a godly wife, you know, put up with that kind of shenanigans. Just get out of your hair and let you stew in your own juice for a while. I needed to stew a little bit. We're dealing here with the subject of economics, and you know, in some measure, I wonder, this is not profane, but carnal, you know, but it's an issue that God has chose to educate us in so that we understand and deal with it properly. It helps us understand life as we face it today, but let me preface my statements this morning by saying this. Regardless of how sad the condition becomes in our world, that aside, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have any problems, you know, that are significant. You just don't. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that hope of eternity will carry you through the roughest of times and the worst of waters. And that's the good news that we have. But yet it's apparent that God wants us to be a knowledgeable people. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12 to 16, it's announced that we are the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. And so we have a very particular ministry to this world. And it's important that we understand that and fulfill it. And we're looking at that from the terms of wealth or prosperity and our stewardship in this earth. And unfortunately, we begin to think of that in grandiose terms like large amounts of wealth or prosperity. But that's not the issue at all. Not at all. The issue is that we're placed here as individual stewards of God's things, and we need to care for them in a very responsible, honorable, and obedient way. And this fifth chapter has much to say about that. Notice with me that the 8th verse, it says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of just judgment and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter." I've been quoting that in my mind, care not for it. And trying to tell myself, just don't get all upset about this, David. Don't care about it. But that's not what it says. It says don't marvel at it. Don't be surprised that it happens. I mentioned to our Sunday school class this morning that I'm entertaining writing a letter to the editor for the paper. That it's time for Montanans to start acting like Montanans again. It is just absurd, the things that we permit here in our state. You know, one of my pet peeves is this wolf thing. As of last July, they told us that there were 6 packs of wolves in northwest Montana, and they each consisted of about 6 wolves. Now, late this fall, they decided there's 100 times that many here. There's not 6 packs, there's about 12 packs, and they don't have just 6, there's about 27 or 28 wolves in each pack. Now, the Montanans that I used to know wouldn't put up with that. They'd go out and shoot them all. Why do we let the national government tell us how to run the state of Montana? I think it's crazy. Montana used to be a bunch of independent thinkers, individualists. You know, one of the things, and the forest. I get so upset about the forest issue. We get, you know, thousands, millions of acres of forest maturing and falling down on top of each other. Just going to waste. Because some folks in Southern California and New Jersey think they know more about the mountains in Montana than we do. You know, Charlotte and I met a woman a couple years ago who was from Southern California. And she said when she came out to Montana, she was so surprised that there were trees because what she thought and understood was there were no trees left in Montana. That's what these folks out there are believing. And so they're telling us how to manage our forests. Here's my answer. I think we need to put border crossings all around the state of Montana and do means testing. And if you've got any of those silly ideas, you can't come in. And then we'll secede from the Union.
It's going to go over real well.
There are some flaws in my thinking. The point is, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. Solomon said, this is the way our world goes. It just gets silly. Just gets silly. And then he talks to us about how we need to fulfill our stewardship on this earth. Let's pray as we look at this today. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and instruct us about these matters that are for our own good and for our happiness and our enjoyment as we live in this world today. Help us to understand the root issues and come into agreement and fellowship with them in our lives in a way that we will live with dignity, with hope, with productivity and success, and with a measure of joy. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9 of our text. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. The root of economics is to understand that everything we have here we have as a stewardship. The profit of the earth is for all. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein. We are his. And then he goes on to speak about the profit of that earth in terms of prosperity and wealth, because there is an immeasurable amount of wealth on this earth. Just immeasurable in its productivity and its wealth. Charlotte and I just had the privilege a couple weeks ago of driving up through central Florida from the southern tip on up to Tampa. First thing we went through was vegetable country. Incredible. Miles and miles of tomatoes. Those bushes just laden with fruit. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then we went through sugarcane country. Ever been through sugarcane country? Oh, it's worth the trip. We were going through the vegetables, and then pretty soon, way up ahead, Charles says, what's all that smoke in the sky? I guess they burn the sugar fields before they harvest them. And they were burning them, and it looked like our Montana forest fires. I was wondering, how did they get away with this? You know, all this pollution. Of course, it was all blown out into the Atlantic anyway, so I guess it doesn't make any difference. It goes out there and mixes it around, becomes a hurricane, and comes back. And then we went through the orange groves. And I'm not exaggerating. Miles and miles and miles. And evidently, they prune these things with a big straight stick because those trees are cut square. All right, You know, kind of way Mom used to cut her hair, you know, that kind of thing. Tip, tip, already done. And just laden with oranges. And I'm thinking, what are they going to do with all these oranges? God has given us and put us in stewardship over incredible wealth. And the earth, the profit of the earth is for all. But he says concerning that in verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this is vanity. Here's what happens. People get a hold of the resources of this earth and begin to generate for themselves personal wealth, and they lose sense of stewardship. And it becomes all about gaining wealth. Now, whether it's at the level here of the farmer who's gaining some wealth out of his field, those sugarcane fields, it was the King Ranch. You ever hear of the King Ranch? Huge development. This guy has put together quite an empire. Ford pickup even has a King Ranch pickup. Or whether it's the middleman who distributes the product, they get their eye off of I'm feeding the world to I'm gaining personal wealth. And that is a huge error, and one that we are all subject to. That we begin to look at our jobs as the opportunity to gain personal wealth rather than the responsibility to fulfill the stewardship. That's why this character, who recently developed his own peanut empire, and I've read many news articles about this, and if I've got the story straight, they knew there was salmonella in their product. Now, when I was a kid, working in a little, well, it wasn't a little, it was a big manufacturing plant in Rockford, Illinois, I worked a thing called piecework, which meant the more I got done, the more I got paid for. You didn't get paid for the scrap. And so if I had some undersized stuff, I generally would mix it in with the other good stuff and send it through. Number one, I wouldn't have to bear the pain of having produced scrap. And number two, I'd get a better paycheck at the end of the week. It didn't matter that the product that would ultimately be produced would be inferior. Now, Bob, I had to answer the Lord for all of this stuff, and we worked our way through that at that particular time, and I learned what it was to tell the truth and not lie. But the motive was the paycheck, not the product. All I'm saying is it's very easy for us to lose a sense of that. And so this peanut guy decided that rather than close down his factories, find the source of the salmonella, call back the product that could have been tainted, all too costly. What was his view? His personal wealth, not his stewardship. Plain and simple. These are the issues. God warns us that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? That's where we're picking up our text today. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. God warns us about the deceitfulness of riches. Look with me in Mark chapter 14. Interesting text of Scripture, because God is talking about the productiveness of the gospel at this particular point. And why some people, when they receive the gospel, are not well affected by it. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 18, we find this. Excuse me, it's Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, which hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and become unfruitful. It is so easy for us to get bound into the wealth that we achieve. Now, don't say to me, Pastor, I'm not wealthy. We're all wealthy. One of my first thoughts about wealth is there's probably not a one of us this morning that rushed outside to the outhouse. We don't do that anymore. We've got all those conveniences inside. None of you had to go to the well this morning and pump it to bring your water in. You just turned the spigot on. When you took your shower this morning, the water was already hot and it came automatically. You just turned the valve. We live in wealth and ease, and there's nothing wrong with that until you get tied to it. In Psalm 35, verse 27, you find this. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God loves to make his people prosperous. He delights in that. But it's so easy for us then to turn our eyes upon the good gifts of our God rather than the giver of the good gifts. And that's why he says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. I ask you this morning, in the pursuit of life today, as a man or woman or a boy or girl who is responsible ultimately to God, is your interest his righteous cause or your personal gain? He goes on to say, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. But for how many of us it is, let me be magnified. Let me be someone great in my community. Our stewardship is a matter of favoring God's righteous cause. The Lord delights in the prosperity of his people. It is totally appropriate to enjoy the prosperity that God has been pleased to make our lot. But let us always do it in a proper context of stewardship. Prosperity is something to be enjoyed, not to become bound to and a servant of. And all too often we become a servant and bound to our own prosperity. We should acknowledge here that prosperity is a slippery place. In verse 11 of our text, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? There is so much meat in these texts about dealing with our prosperity. It is something that we behold with our eyes. Prosperity was never meant to be something that we would trust in, that we would find security in, or that we would find pleasure in. God has ordained that we would find pleasure in fulfilling our stewardship before Him. There's a portion of Scripture in the book of Job, and you know where I'm going. It's Job chapter 1. And fascinating text of Scripture. As you know, Job lost everything in one day. And when I say everything, I'm not talking just about his flocks and his herds. He lost his family. And Job's response in verse 20 was this: "Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped." What an example. Why do you think God recorded this story for us? Because it's unusual? I don't think so. It may be unusual in its extent and in its extreme, but it's not unusual in its type. He worshiped. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." When our hearts become bound to our stewardship, our prosperity, we have fallen into idolatry. Thus far, then, in our observations regarding our stewardship, we find that the love of wealth and the temptation to become bound to it are fearful dangers. We ought to watch out for that. The next observation Solomon has to do with the anxiety of wealth seeking. Notice with me verse 12 of our text. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer them to sleep." None of us goes too far down the path of life until we learn the value and pleasure of a good night's rest. You know, it's not unusual. Charlotte and I sit down to eat our meager breakfast. We're both on a diet right now. That's the only reason it's meager. And we'll say to each other, "How'd you sleep last night?" You know, we value, don't we, a good night's sleep. Few indeed would choose to experience sleepless nights. However, the pursuit of and anxiety over wealth will quickly turn our beds into torture chambers. Riches are a very unstable thing, and those who hold them know it well. We just have this conclusion in the back of our minds that if we just had wealth, we would feel secure and be happy. The text tells us that's not true. The more you have, the more you fear its loss. Proverbs 22:4-5, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from your consideration of it. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Gone. And we've never seen that more graphically than we've seen it in our own lives in recent months. For those who have laid up in their IRAs and their 403Bs and their whatever kind of retirement accounts they are, and they had all that stuff up there, you know, in the stock market, it's gone, folks. Gone. And it only took a couple days. Just gone. It would seem to me that the temptation and danger disclosed here is the jeopardy of beginning to find our security in wealth. I would suggest that wealth given ought to be held in a very loose hand, and that our personal security ought not to leave its safe retreat in Christ. Him. Very often I rush to this verse, and I'm sure that you do too. Psalm 37, verse 25, the confession of David, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. That was David's observation. He said, in my lifetime, I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Solomon makes an observation of this type. We start at verse 13 of our text. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Well, now, isn't that interesting? Solomon says, as I look out over life, I see few people keeping their riches, and they're injured by it. Well, now, that flies against everything that we are taught today to save, to lay up, to keep. It's yours. Solomon says people are hurt by that way of thinking, by that way of acting. Those riches perish by evil travail. In these verses, Solomon cites what he must recognize as a common malady among the wealthy. It is captured in the word kept. It is kept by them for their own pleasure, security, and enjoyment, but in the end, to their own injury. You cannot appreciate or understand this unless you understand that what we possess as a stewardship. There was a pastor, must have been in Montana. He was visiting one of his rancher parishioners. And he was kind of looking out over that ranch and maybe being a little bit covetous, who knows. And he says to the rancher, my, this is a fine ranch the Lord has given to you. And the rancher said, you should have seen it when the Lord had it. You know, we tempt to, there's two things here. We tempt to covet what the stewardship others have. And we tend to think that what we have is our own. Two basic errors in stewardship. It would seem to me that the text clearly teaches that it is the responsibility of the steward to assess and use wisely his God-given assets, and that in this, his accountability is to God, not to the state. Now, that's the difference between being a capitalist and a socialist. The use of our wealth is something that we answer to God for, not the state. It is my observation that this sense of responsibility and accountability is inherent in man and not just converted man. There are some of the very wealthy today whom we find giving back what seems to be in large measures of generosity to the land that gave them opportunity. Now, you know my love for the game of golf, and I follow it and I watch these guys. And Tiger Woods is approaching $1 billion. In golf income. That includes his winnings and his, what do you call those things, Ron, help me? Endorsements. But you know, this guy has started a foundation to help young boys and girls, and he's just given a lot of that back. My favorite golfer, and it's probably because he's left-handed, is Phil Mickelson. He's got his own foundation for giving back of some of the great wealth that he's been able to get out of the game of golf. Carnegie Libraries are like that. Here was a man who made oodles of money in the steel business. And so many communities today have a library because Carnegie cared enough for that. And we looked at them and we say, yeah, those guys were good stewards of the wealth that God gave them. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. They'll answer to God for that. But we seem to get our eyes on the big things like that, and we say, if I won the lottery, this is what I'd do. I want to ask you, what are you going to do with what you've got? Because that's the issue. You know, as you study the stewards, the parables of the stewards that Christ gives us in the New Testament, you know, he talks about he gave this one 10 talents, he gave another 5 talents, he gave one talent. Who was the unfaithful one in that parable? The one with 1 talent. And you know what? They took that 1 talent and gave it to the one who had 10. I'm asking you this morning, what are you doing with your 1? What are you doing with the stewardship God has given you? Are you waiting until you have more and then say, I'll share a little bit? And let me assure you, it's not a money thing. Oh, money's part of it. Oh. I'm going to take 5 more minutes to talk to you about this. You've got to understand this. You've got to understand the roots of economics. When I was a boy, about 8th grade, one of our neighbor farmers, Lloyd Edmond, raised string beans. And when I was an 8th grader, that was a long time ago, Doyle. And you know how they got those string beans out of the field? They hired us kids to pick them. And there'd be 25, 30 kids who'd show up at the field every morning, and we'd go out there with a gunny sack, and we'd pick our string beans into a pail, and then we'd dump them in this gunny sack, and boy, you watch that gunny sack, because that's mine, you know. And you go, you dump in your gunny sack. And at the end of the day, if you picked real hard, you'd have a gunny sack full. And then you'd tote that thing over to the scale, and you'd put it on the scale, and with any luck, you'd go home. They'd pay you right there. They had a woman right there that paid you right off the scale. You might get $5 and a few cents for all the picking you did that day. And then they'd come in with semi-trailers, and all of those string beans that we picked one at a time would get dumped into a great big semi-trailer, and semi-trailers would start going out down to the cannery, you know, and get canned, and pretty soon there'd be canned string beans going out to the supermarkets. But you know what? If it wasn't for us kids, there wouldn't have been any canned beans get out. It was the work of a bunch of Rusk County farm boys and girls that was the root of that business. It's the little things, folks. It's not the big things. What are you doing in your stewardship? I love my brother-in-law, Richard Haug. Raised in a Lutheran family, unsaved. His dad was a drunkard, committed suicide. He was in that home with absolutely no hope except for Maud, the widow lady who lived next door, who loved Richard and took him to Sunday school. She said, my life must count for something. There must be something I can do. And she did it. I'm proud of Nate and Tamara. They haven't got a lot, but what they've got, they've shared with TK and Alex and Jasmine. This is the root of an economy. It's not the big things out there, the Tiger Woods and the Phil and the Carnegie Libraries, although we appreciate those trinkets. that come into our culture. It's you fulfilling your stewardship and doing what God has called you to do with the personal wealth and opportunities that He's given to you. The time of accounting is coming. For all the stewards will be called before their master. From the ones who have had the big things, 5 talents, to the ones who have had the little things, the 1 talent. We're pretty much a bunch of onesies here. And I want to ask you, are we picking the beans? Are we the root of a good economy? Are we fulfilling our stewardship? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll take these few stumbling thoughts and by your word, bring them into our conscious minds and help us to see ourselves, Father, in the perspective of your calling and of the talents and abilities and resources that you've given to us, and to get our eyes off of what can we gain to what can we do to properly represent you and to be the children of God in this world today. Grant, Father, that our lives would be something that would count for eternity, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I don't mean to tell stories, but I'm proud of Bethel. And I'm proud of Bethel's people. And it's neat to see stewardships played out in such ordinary and simple ways. I don't want to embarrass Pauline, but she's not. Oh, there you are. She is here. You know, she has this silly hobby. She loves to make cards with stamps. Have you seen any of her cards? They're beautiful. Do you know that she brings the children of our church in to use all of her stuff and make cards, spends time with them and loves them? These are the issues, folks. We're picking the string beans. We're doing the work where it needs to be done. And we'll do some big things, you know, like vacation Bible school, stuff like that. But let's daily be busy about our stewardships.